We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, if you turn there in your Bibles. First Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would give us understanding through the work of your Holy Spirit in enlightening our spiritual eyes, comprehending it, and being able to respond to you in a fitting way, and to follow your word in what you tell us to do, what you want to do through us and in us. And we submit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. A man told me this last week that he lives for football season. He can hardly wait for the seasons to start. There may be others that are here that live for football. I hope not. That's not worth living for. It is fun. We have a lot of sports fans. The sports fans, I found, can be fickle. If a team's doing well, yay, go team. If they're not doing so well, who are those guys out there? And strong support for the winning teams, but not so good if they're not doing well. We've been around some. We've been back east for a conference, and we've been to Chicago and to Pennsylvania. And we found out that the Boise Broncos have quite a wide support base as far as fan and watching goes. And what makes them especially popular is blue turf. Riding in a taxi in Chicago, and we're from Idaho. You know then about the Boise Broncos? Yeah, we know about the Boise Broncos. And yeah, they're the blue turf school, aren't they? Yeah. Yeah, it's the blue turf. It's not their football playing, it's their turf. People like. And so there's a broad base for that, and people join in on things that, in Idaho, there's the Vandals up north, and what's the one in the east? Idaho State, what? The Bengals. I'm glad you were here, I'm not trying to round up any support for any individual teams, but I didn't remember that one. But we belong to a different group. Did you know that? You know, we can cheer for teams and whatnot, but we really do belong to an identifiable group of people, and a group that doesn't always receive a warm welcome, because we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that is known, there are people that are going to come up and say, "Amen, great, great." You know one thing I like about our address? It's 10 one-way lane. So filling out a form at Macy's or something, you can get your products for a discount if you'll fill out this credit card form. And so 10, one-way lane, three words, one-way lane. Well, that's interesting. One way. Yeah, we believe Jesus is one way for us to heaven. Well, that's cool. Or some people go, really, one way. How do you get out? One way in, how do you get out? but we are in a group that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not everybody loves the Lord. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning is Peter addressing this, that with identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, there may be some things that happen, but expect it. And so live a life that's pleasing to Him. Our challenge is to be witnesses, to be bold, and to be unashamed to bear the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's the title of the message this morning, Be Unashamed to Bear the Name. Well, first of all, when we read this in verse 12, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. Some wonder, and it's not unusual to wonder, but I'd like to settle that. Is God calling us to earn our salvation through suffering? Some people wonder, does God expect me to earn my salvation? That somehow through suffering, it's kind of like a purging going to go on so that I can earn my salvation. And no, it's not that. When Jesus died on the cross, He accomplished everything we need. He gained our redemption, our salvation, our life in the Spirit. And so salvation is complete through Jesus' redemptive work. So we're not talking about adding to salvation somehow. But when we identify with Christ, there is going to be some kind of suffering, perhaps. But God does allow trials. It doesn't have anything to do with earning salvation, but God does allow trials to fit His purposes for all of us. Now, there's two things that we're going to be looking at. But first, when we think of the painful trial, I just enjoy looking at different translations and seeing how other translations identified this. And one that stuck with me was Dr. Wiest's translation of the words, the Greek words that were the painful trial. He said, so it would read in his translation, do not be surprised at the smelting ordeal you are suffering. Some of you have gone up through Kellogg and northern Idaho, gone across on the freeway and went through Smelterville. Big stacks, and it's all shut down now, I understand. I haven't been through there for a while. But it's all shut down. But when it was running and smoke pouring out of there, you know what was going on the inside was that furnaces were smelting and melting the silver primarily. If there was gold, then that was being purified as well. But that was what it was doing, was purifying. So one of the things, one of the reasons God allows the suffering to come into our lives is for this smelting process. It could be a fiery ordeal or a fiery trial. It's a smelting process. It's taking the dross off, the impurities off, so that you have a pure product. And God tells us that He allows the sufferings to come to us in order to purify us somehow. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to hang around there mostly. But when he's talking about, and he's writing by inspiration of God, God's moving him to write, and he says, speaking of the suffering, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, your precious faith, may be shown to be of greater worth than gold and may be proved genuine, may result in the praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So what God is doing is purifying us. You know, some guys come to Christ and they stumble around with bad language. What does God do to take care of language? Puts you in situations where you need to decide, God, you need to be in control here. I've had people that have been in addictions and God gives them strength step by step by step by step. But that's all a trial. And God is using His activities in our lives to purify us. Sometimes it's been said that a person draws closer to the Lord in the hard times. Have you found that true for yourself too? That we go through our days, through our lives, and we think everything's hunky-dory. But when it gets hard, what do? We really start praying. We draw close to God. And he's purifying. The other thing that he's doing is bringing about growth through the fiery trials. And trials and tests develop perseverance. Kathy and I attended, it's kind of like you went to a seminar. We went to the Idaho Stampede, and that was an enjoyable experience. I went for my birthday, and I was glad I wasn't out there, because they talk about all these guys, they've gone through so much, and they qualified last year for the NFR. Boy, spitting that out was tough. National Finals Rodeo. They qualify. And you see them ride the bulls. And they working on qualifying again this year. What happens to these guys that ride Bronx and bulls and steer wrestle? They've gone through broken ribs. They've had maybe a lung punctured by a broken rib. They've gotten off. They've had concussions. They haven't dismounted very gracefully. And all these things going on in order, and I was thinking about all-around cowboy that rides several different things, enter several different events, and an all-around cowboy, what qualifies him to be an all-around cowboy? Busted bones and bruises. You know what? God has in mind for us to grow to be all-around Christian. And what he's doing, James chapter 1, another page or so back, James writing down God's word is true, even though we might reject it for a moment. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now that would be left alone, that would be an offensive statement, wouldn't it? Consider it joy when you fall into trials. But there is a because. Verse 2 starts, "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete all around, not lacking anything." And so when we read the book of James, we understand what Peter's talking about here too. Don't be surprised at the painful trial, because God is bringing about growth. He's doing it to purify us, as though we were a precious metal, we're precious lives that he purifies. And don't be surprised, because this is common to people. What you're going through, or have gone through, or you will go through, you might say, "Why is God picking on me? Why is he doing this to me? Why is he allowing this in my life?" But as Peter said, don't be surprised. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it tells us there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man, common to people. But God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape in order for you to bear it. I did some research that broke my heart this week. As the world slips into churches, members suffer. And I went online because I thought I'd use this, that churches can be oppressed by the government. And there was a church in China that I was looking for in order to use as an illustration that here was a church that was thriving, and they had, in China, there's a billion people, and they had thousands of people in this church, and the government came in and shut it down, and I thought, that's terrible. You know, this is one of those cases where don't be surprised at the trials and the testings. I didn't find China. What I found was the U.S. of A. There are denominations who are shutting down churches as they wishfully think. The administration, the higher-ups, the bishops and the overseers, the superintendents, shut a church's doors because they said it's not functioning properly. It's not growing. It had grown from 20 to over 100 in the last 2 years. And these people were told within the denomination, they were told on, I don't know if it was Friday or Saturday, a day or so before, this is your last worship service in this church. They went to church, fellowshiped together, listened to the word, and when they went out, the doors were locked. They couldn't go back. Another church, similar thing happened, and they didn't know it was going to be shut. And when they left, authorities came in, changed the locks, and all their stuff was there. The money in their bank, in their bank account for the church, was taken by the higher up. You know, it broke my heart. God, where's the love that Christians are to have for one another? It gets to be, when the world enters the church, it gets to be a power struggle. People want to administer their strength and power and their oversight in doing what they think would be best. And that is a warped picture. And we see that all through the ages, God has dealt with a church that people within the church get away from his word and they want the power of controlling other people. There are cities in the United States, I ran across this too, and you may know it, it's in the news at times. HOAs, housing covenants of the homeowners, have restricted Bible studies in their areas, in private homes. And they vote and they decide no Bible studies can be held because of the parking on the street or whatever is their excuse. However, Tupperware parties are fine. You see, don't be surprised at the trials and testings. They're common. They come. But be sure you're grounded well in the Word of God so that you know what's true, you know what's right, you know what God's will is. So don't be surprised at the painful trial you're experiencing. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. In verse 14, or 13, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Now, this is not talking about suffering for sin. That's not what Peter is talking about. There are consequences to sin, but this is not what he's meaning. What he says is, you are suffering because of your identification with Jesus Christ. Rejoice in that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Jesus said this would happen in John chapter 15, verse 18. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. In verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name. Now, there's two things I'd like to point out. In this participating in the sufferings of Christ, there were different ways to translate it, and you know that because there's different translations of the Bible. But I'd like to point out New King James translated it this way. To the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, in that rejoice. The New American Standard Bible, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, exult. Rejoice, same words. So God will tailor if we want to put it that way, things that happen in our lives that we would say, I'm suffering because I'm a Christian in this. It's not like everybody else. We can't say that we're suffering like the Christians in Nigeria. We're not. We don't suffer as the Christians in China. We're not. But to the extent and to the degree that you suffer for the name of Christ, rejoice in that. Because you're identifying with Christ. It's being recognized. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, there would be evidence. Sure enough, you are a Christian. So I'd like for you to note in verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. Rejoice. That's present. That's what we're doing now. We rejoice. But then later, so that you may be overjoyed, just overcome with joy. We can anticipate that. And the trials have to do with the names. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. We live in a society where shaming, it didn't used to be this way, but our culture is changing to a shame kind of culture. And shaming is a big motivator in manipulating people. I won't go into the illustrations, but the world tries to shame the faith of believers to quiet us. There was a professor in a Christian university. No, not a Christian university. He was a Christian professor in a university who had been there for 7 years, and they wouldn't grant him tenure. They knew, and they had found out from his classes that he would tell people about his faith. And so they shamed him by granting to other professors the tenure, but not to him because he was a Christian. He stood up for the name. And they try to shame us, shame our faith. Do we have an old-fashioned faith? Yes, it's 2,000 years old. I'd say that's old-fashioned, yeah. It's old, and according to the world standards, what they want to believe is that young people are dropping out of church faster than flies after a raid has hit them. But that's not true. They're not leaving the Lord Jesus necessarily. And the scriptures, this book you use, it's antique. Well, not actually. Mine was 1984 edition. But it's the Hebrew and Greek is 2,000 years old and older. Wow. That's an old book. What does that have to say to today? It's irrelevant. Oh, no. It's the eternal word of God. So if we live as believers, we are counting on an unseen source of truth and strength, as it says here. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So we have the Holy Spirit. And if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. There's the other name. We insulted because of the name of Christ. If you suffer as a Christian, God it's going to be working through that. Do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Christian, what does it mean? We have several definitions that float around today. But when that started, back in the city of Antioch, back in the book of Acts, it says the believers were first called Christians at Antioch. Wow, they had a beginning. And what did they mean? It was a Gentile term, and they were calling the Christians little Christ, kind of a mini-me kind of an idea. You're just copying Christ. You're little Christ running around. What are you trying to do, man? And it was derogatory. But we are to wear the name with honor. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. If you were to say you're a little Christ, what a praise that would be that you see Christ through the life of believers. Wear the name with honor. Be a truth teller, honest and upright, spirit-filled with power. Well, let me jump to the summary. I have three things that I would like to point out as a summary. Those in Christ live according to God's will. That's what we're doing. Those who desire God's will endure a degree of suffering and trials. And those who trust God's will, commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Does that summarize your life too? Those in Christ live according to God's will. Those who desire God's will endure a degree of suffering in trials. Those who trust God's will commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to live as a Christian. Keep on going. Keep on living. Keep on witnessing. Keep on obeying. Whatever the world throws at us, we will not break faith. Whatever the future holds, we will not be ashamed of Jesus' name. Unashamed to bear that name. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that as we come and assemble to worship you, and a lot of times we think of that as singing and praying together, your word also is given to us so that we might worship you, that we might respond with obedience, encouragement, and go from a meeting time to an individual participation by your Spirit in the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, not to be ashamed of the name of the Lord Jesus. But we thank you that he purchased us with his blood. He made us different. You've given us your Spirit so that we could be made alive, no longer dead, no longer misunderstanding. But I thank you that we can walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh, but instead bear the fruit of love and joy and peace, gentleness, long-suffering, meekness and temperance and faith. And Lord, I thank you for this body. Please draw us together. Help us to be the people that you made us to be in Jesus' name. Amen.